Good morning, everyone. Well, we've been through four chapters of the book of Galatians, and we've heard a lot about Paul defending himself about being an apostle and telling the Galatians why they actually should listen to what he has to say and reject the advice of the Judaizers to try to add something to the grace that Christ had already shown to them. And then we spent a couple chapters with Paul definitely laying out arguments between law and grace. And I think Paul kind of knows by this point in his letter that they'd like to hear some good news, right? And so I've titled this portion, Free at Last. Those that are old enough to remember the civil rights movement know that that was a very popular anthem, and it's a liberating anthem. So this chapter begins the final two chapters of the book of Galatians. Chapters 5 and 6 will be talking a lot about what it means to live as someone who has been freed from bondage to the law or bondage to sin. And so Paul begins in the first half of chapter 5 with talking about this freedom. And he starts out in the very first verse kind of giving his summary statement. He does then go back and digress a little bit, but he starts out saying in verse 1 of chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We remember we finished up talking about Hagar and Sarah last week, and how Paul had explained that you're actually, even though you're Gentiles and these Judaizers want to make you illegitimate children of Abraham and saying to really be Abraham's child, sure, I'll have one. Don't need it right at this minute, but that'll be a good thing. You don't need to be, the Judaizers were trying to tell them that they needed to be circumcised and follow the law in order to be real children of Abraham. But Paul says, no, Abraham's seed is defined as being a child of Christ. And so you are not children of the slave woman, but you're children of the free woman. You're free. You have all the rights of an heir as a child of God. So, and there are some, even some of the early people that were deciding where to make chapter breaks and verse breaks, some of them were choosing to put chapter 5, verse 1 as kind of a conclusion of the end of chapter 4. And we know that all of these verse numbers and chapter numbers were added later, so it's sort of a moot point. But it does tie. It definitely links chapter 4 to where Paul is going in chapter 5. So he says in verse 1, if you understand who you are as a child of the free woman, then act like it, and you're a free man, don't get tangled up in slavery again. And he says, stand fast, or keep standing firm. So he's telling them that even though they're free, that remaining in that place of Christian liberty isn't an automatic thing. It requires a decision on their part and some determination to stay out of slavery. Don't just say, well, this is what I'm used to, so I'll stay there. So somebody came to the prison door, because he's described bondage to sin as or the law as a jailer. So somebody comes to the prison door and unlocks the door and opens it, and you stay there. Well, you're not really free, you know. The door was open, but you have to exit in order to demonstrate your freedom. And Paul is saying it does require a decision on your part to stay, to demonstrate your freedom in Christ. And he says the liberty, it was for freedom. King James verses it another way, to stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. It's not a freedom in general that Paul is talking about. He is definitely talking about the liberty that a believer has in Jesus Christ. And many through the ages have made freedom in general their goal, but Paul is not talking about that kind of a general freedom, but the freedom that can only be found in Christ. And that is freedom that says here in verse 1, he's the one that gave it to us. It was for this freedom that Christ set us free. This is why he died on the cross. This is why we have salvation. Christ has made us free. It is a free, gracious gift, not anything that we could do for ourselves. And he then warns them, don't be entangled again, or don't be subject again. In contrast to Christ's free gift, bondage is what we get when we try to free ourselves. We just get tangled up. Somebody has tied a rope around us, and we somehow, in trying to get free on our own, just become more entangled. It's not something that we can do on our own. He describes the law as a yoke of bondage. When Randy White and I were talking after one of the messages where we were contrasting the law and grace, he said, yeah, the law wasn't a bad thing. And no, it wasn't a bad thing. The law points us, it points us and shows us you're a sinner. It shows us what God's holy standard is and says, you're not doing it. And you're not going to be able to do it. So this is what I've done for you. So the law was not a bad thing, but the yoke of bondage, Paul is talking about the law as a means of salvation. It's just going to enslave you. It's not going to free you. And I jotted down a quote from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. When we did the introduction many weeks ago, we said that this book of Galatians was one of the things that prompted Martin Luther to leave the Roman Catholic Church, and basically was one of the key figures in the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And he wrote a commentary, a very famous commentary on the book of Galatians, and this quote is from him. Like oxen that toil in the yoke all day and at last are marked for slaughter when they can no longer draw the burden, so those who seek to be justified by the law are entangled with the yoke of bondage. And when they have grown old and broken down in the service of the law, they have earned for their perpetual reward God's wrath and everlasting torment. Boy, that's really something to look forward to, isn't it? I tell you, you know, Paul says, you can struggle and you can work hard and you can do all these wonderful good things, but it's not going to give you the result that you want. It's not going to give you the hope that you can have in Christ. Verses 2 through 4, Paul talks about legalism and contrasts it with liberty. So he's talked quite a bit about this in the last two chapters, but now as he's telling them to look for freedom and to choose their freedom, he describes a contrast between legalism or law-keeping as a means of salvation with the freedom that is found only in Christ. Verse 2 and verse 3, he starts with I, Paul, or I testify. And it kind of hints at, it demonstrates that Paul is making a personal appeal to them. And it also hints that he has been trained as a lawyer. This is the kind of words that he would use in a courtroom situation. He's testifying. he says, if you become circumcised, Christ shall benefit you or profit you nothing. Circumcision was the outward sign of putting oneself under the law. The Judaizers were coming to the people and say, you need to become good Jews in order to really prove yourself believers in Christ. And this is what you knew. And circumcision was the outward sign of accepting the law as a means of coming to God. If a Gentile became a Jewish proselyte, that's what he did. That's what he needed to do, embracing the law of Moses. If a Galatian believer became circumcised, he was basically denying salvation on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, and instead trusting in himself as a law follower instead. Therefore, Paul could truly say, Christ will benefit you nothing. Law-keeping as a means of salvation is not compatible with grace. They needed to make the decision, to make the choice. Are you going to try to save yourself, or are you going to accept God's gift of salvation? That's the way it is. Make the decision. Verse 3, since circumcision was the sign of law-keeping, the whole law must be kept. I'll read verse 3 again. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You can't just choose this outward designation that you're now going to be a follower of Moses and keep the law. You're accountable for keeping the whole law, which, by the way, nobody has been able to do. Not Moses, not any of the prophets. No one up to this point has been able to be a perfect law keeper. That's not what the law was intended to do. Law is not going to bring you to perfection. Law is not going to bring you into fellowship with God. So he used the phrase, you're under obligation to keep the whole law, or you're a debtor to do the whole law. Selective law keeping was not an option. It's impossible when he uses the phrase you're a debtor or obligated to the whole law. It's an impossible debt to pay. It's an impossible obligation to meet. Paul is not saying that people who were circumcised, in other words, Jews. Paul was a Jew. Paul was circumcised. He's not saying that circumcision was a wrong thing. And he's not saying that those people couldn't be saved. There were Jews that came to Christ. Paul had come to Christ. He is talking to Galatian Gentiles who had trusted Christ and were now reverting to advice, the instruction, the counsel of the Judaizers, these false teachers. They were reverting to law-keeping as the basis for their salvation. Paul clearly says in verse 6, we'll get there in just a couple minutes, that circumcision doesn't matter, but he is opposing the Judaizers' theology of circumcision, saying you need to align yourself with us law keepers, and circumcision is the sign for you doing that, and that's what you really need to do. So Paul refutes that. He makes a big contrast with the freedom that is in Christ, with the bondage to the law, and he uses the argument talks about a circumcision, which is just an external sign of choosing law keeping as the means to salvation. In verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. King James says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. This verse has caused a lot of controversy and made a lot of people think, oh, does that mean that I can lose my salvation? No, he's not talking about somebody who is saved, the possibility of losing salvation. And we know from many other of Paul's epistles that he says that that's impossible. When we go back to the Gospels, I think it's John 10 where he talks about Christ talks about his sheep. Nobody can take them from my hand. The Father is greater than me. No one can pluck the sheep from the Father's hand. We're not talking about the security of the believer here. If you've put your trust in Christ, you're in a secure place. Nobody can snatch you away from God's fold. But he says, what does that phrase mean then? You are fallen from grace. Literally, you have fallen out of grace. If you choose legalism as a means of saving yourself, you are ignoring and relinquishing what God has done for you, God's grace. The gift of salvation that can only be received by faith in Christ. Now, I just reiterated, Paul is not using the term fallen from grace referring to backsliding or losing one's salvation. He's talking about the Galatians' choice that they have to make between freedom in Christ or slavery to the law. And he's saying if you're choosing to ignore what God has done, you're putting yourself in a bad position. You have put yourself out of the grace that God has given to you. And after his argument in verses 2 through 4 that contrasts legalism with liberty, he, in verses 5 and 6, he makes another contrasts faith and legalism. Verses 5 and 6, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We, Paul is saying, you Galatian believers and me, we, so it's believers in Christ, through the Spirit, this is how God gives his gift to believers at salvation. He gives the Spiit, the Holy Spirit, it was promised all the way, started back at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and believers from that time forward, when they trust Christ, God gives them the gift of the Spirit. And he talks about waiting, and that Greek verb literally would be more fully translated eagerly awaiting, yearning for, desiring, kind of a very hopeful expectation would be the idea that's in that verb. To wait. And the hope of, also an expectation, an anticipation. Not hope in the sense that, oh, I'm not feeling too good, I hope I feel better tomorrow. It's not a wondering, puzzled about. It is an eager anticipation, an expectation of something that you know is coming. You know, I'm ready. Let's go. That is the type of hope that is being talked about here. Waiting for the hope of righteousness. I'm using NASB here. Through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. King James switches the order of some of the ways. Through the Spirit are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. And I think both are correct, but it's something that we gain. Righteousness with God is something that we can only have by faith in Christ. It's not something that we can earn. As believers, we are justified already, meaning we are righteous in God's sight. God looks down at us and he doesn't say, oh, there's Tucker, that miserable sinner. I've put my trust in Christ. He says, there's Tucker who has been covered by the blood of Christ. I see in him the righteousness of my son. So that is the righteousness that we as believers have in God's sight. But we look forward. Well, so what are we waiting for if we already have that as believers? We are looking forward to eternity when we will no longer struggle with our sinful natures. So there is something still to look forward to for the believer, but we have presently as believers in Christ, we have righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So Paul clarifies his position. He's not saying that if you're a circumcised person, there's no way God won't have you. No, he's saying don't choose circumcision as a Gentile as a means of making yourself closer or more favorable to God. That's not what matters to him. And as we look back to chapter 3, verse 28, you'll remember where we've been. There's neither in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, circumcision does. It's not a good or bad. Doesn't really matter. But faith, this is what's really important. But faith, which worketh by love, or which faith working by love, as James says in his letter, faith that doesn't work is dead. He calls it dead faith. Not real faith. Faith that doesn't work by love isn't anything that you can be proud about. You know, it's not something that James, what does James say? Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Again, both James and Paul are saying your works are not what saves you. But you can demonstrate your love of Christ by your works. You can demonstrate your faith in Christ by what you do. And indeed, in not just in spiritual aspects of our lives, but in anything that we do, we demonstrate what we think, what we believe by how we act. And Paul is saying faith, the outworking of faith is love. And also note faith working through love. We in our culture today hear a lot about love. Going back to probably younger days for all of us, the Beatles, All You Need Is Love, right? I remember that song probably for different reasons than you do. It's to my knowledge, it's the first rock and roll song that uses alternating mixed meters. Okay, I'm sure that's why everybody, all of you, thought about it, right? Alternate 3-4-4-4, 3-4-4-4. Very unusual. Rock and roll was always bang 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 4-4 forever, or other pop songs 3-4 forever. But this one alternated. But the message that kind of went by me, you know, as I'm doing my musical analysis, the message was love, 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 all you need is love. Well, not exactly true, you know. No, it's faith working through love. That's the key. Bringing it a little closer than the 60s, bumper stickers that say love wins. Well, also, not exactly true. It's love that is the outworking of our faith in Christ that is the kind of love that really matters. Okay, so As he makes that contrast, he says righteousness is possible by faith, and that faith then is demonstrated by love. And then he goes on to some final words about the false teachers in verses 7 through 12. He talks to the Galatians. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The answer to that is these false teachers came in and said, well, what Paul said wasn't 100% true. You need to kind of, you know, value what he said with, about 40 pounds of salt and listen and trust us. We came from Jerusalem, by the way. That's where the mother church is. You need to trust what we're telling you. So that's who hindered you. The answer to that question, he has answered all through here. It's these false teachers. So he does chasten the Galatians. He chastises the Galatians for falling for the heresy, but he does lay some of the blame on these false teachers. And that the verb there, who hindered you. That's actually a word that they would have used describing a road that was broken up. You know, who made it so difficult for you? Who just tore up the pathway so you couldn't even walk straight? Is what he's trying to get across to them in verse 8. This persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. You certainly didn't hear this. This isn't what Christ is telling you. These are not the words that I brought to you about the gospel that was revealed to me from Christ. You were not led astray by Christ or me, not by Paul, he's saying. And then verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Leaven is yeast, and a little bit of yeast leavens or infiltrates the whole lump of dough. It won't stay in one place. Paula's example last week of kudzu. I grew up in the South, so it was all in our. We had empty, vacant lots in our neighborhood, and they weren't vacant for long. They were full of kudzu. You can imagine. You know, this is a neighborhood with houses and pine trees and stuff. And if you didn't work to get rid of it, it took over. And so there were like a whole. I think everybody's lot in our neighborhood, my parents' neighborhood, was about a half acre, and there were some of them just down the street. That the whole half acre was full of kudzu. It's invasive, is what Paul is saying here. A little bit of false teaching doesn't stay in one place and doesn't say, well, you can, okay, we'll let that die out. It won't die out by itself. We have to defend against it. We have to be on guard against it in our own thinking, and or if it's coming in from an outsider. It grows and it could ruin the whole church. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. So he asserts his belief that the Galatian believers who started well will be able to reject the false teaching of the Judaizers and remain true to the gospel. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So whoever is disturbing you or he that troubleth you, Paul warns those preaching legalism that God will judge them, whoever they are. They're trying to lead you astray right now, and it looks like they're doing well, but judgment is coming for people that are preaching any other gospel. Verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Paul is saying some of the Judaizers must have been accusing, allying themselves with Paul. We're saying the same stuff that Paul is. Paul's a good Pharisee. He's circumcised. We're just telling you in a different way the same thing that he's telling you. Well, they're calling it another gospel, and it was other. It was not the same. And Paul is saying, if I'm preaching circumcision, how come I'm still being persecuted? No, this isn't the same gospel that I'm telling you about. And he has clearly denied that he's preaching that any other gospel, and he now argues that he was that if he was preaching circumcision as they say that he was, why are they still persecuting him? So he's just pointing out the fallacy of their argument against him. And this next term is a very, very good one. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. To whom is the cross a stumbling block? It's a stumbling block to those false teachers. It's a stumbling block to a legalist. It's a stumbling block to somebody who says, I want to keep the law in order to find favor with God. Then the cross is an obstacle, because God says, I'm going to provide a way for you to be saved. And the way for you to be saved is through the death of my son on the cross. So to the believer, the cross is his hope, his glory. But to a false teacher, or to somebody who's trying to earn his own way to heaven, the cross is a stumbling block. It's an obstacle. You can't get around it. And there's a lot of that going on today. The offense of the cross. Oh, and Paul finishes up with such a great thing. So, but he's final words about false teachers. They try to subvert faith. They are not from God. They're invasive. They will be judged. They view the cross as an obstacle. And one more thing I didn't even write down in my notes. I would that they were cut off who trouble you, or I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So the false teachers were encouraging these Gentile, adult Gentile believers, you need to go and be circumcised as adults, which I'm sure would have been a very painful and, you wonder about sanitation then. You certainly wonder about any kind of pain relief. It would not have been a pretty, thing, a desire, any kind of a desirable thing. Paul is saying, I wish they'd just go ahead and castrate themselves. You know, he's saying, don't just stop with the little snip here and there. Go ahead, so he makes a very extreme statement, and Paul is exaggerating to make his point. These false teachers are the absolute worst, don't allow them any space. So we saw that Paul introduces what it means to be free in Christ. It's the purpose. Christ has freed us in order for us to demonstrate this freedom. It's our purpose. He doesn't want us to be tied up under a yoke of bondage to sin or to keeping the law, and being free in Christ does have responsibilities. We have to choose to walk in that freedom, to stand firm, he uses that phrase, and don't allow ourselves to be kept in slavery. He then contrasted legalism with liberty. He then contrasted faith with legalism. And then he gave some final words about the false teachers. So what? This all happened a couple thousand years ago. What can we learn from this letter to the Galatians, this part of it? Well, we can learn that salvation is more than a ticket to heaven. I am freed as a believer from bondage to sin and freed to be Christ's representative here and now. It's a privilege to be a Christian, and it is a responsibility to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Also, love is the way I can show my faith. He uses the phrase faith through love. love is the way that I can show my faith to the world and to my Christian brothers and sisters. So the outworking of our faith in Christ demonstrates itself by the way we are loving. What is a loving thing that I can do to a non-believer? I can share the love of Christ with that person. I can say that there is hope. You're not going to be good enough on your own. I've sinned. You've sinned. The only way to pay for that that sin is by accepting what Christ has done for you on the cross. So that's the way my faith can show itself to the world in a loving way, by sharing Christ with them. It's also possible and necessary for me to show my faith to my Christian brothers and sisters by demonstrating love. What are you in need of? How can I help you? There are many ways. Some of us are going to go help Ruth with some of her seasonal chores today. That is a way that we can use our faith to demonstrate our faith by the way we show love for our brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we ask that you would help us to be better and better at representing you in the world around us that is so much contrary to your word, more and more so. Help us to stand firm in our faith as believers, and help us to be thankful for the gift of salvation, the freedom that we have as believers in Christ, and help us to demonstrate our faith by showing love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.